We don't have children's church today because of the fifth Sunday, and so from time to time, we want our kids to be in here and be a part of it. If your kids get rowdy, they get noisy, it's okay, okay? Don't freak out, but we're going to enjoy them being a part of our service today. We started last week with a new series called Christian Atheists. And again, if you've not been here or if you missed it or you're trying to still kind of understand what in the world are we talking about, Christian atheists, those are oxymorons, if you will. Those are complete opposite terms. Christians believe that Jesus is God. Atheists believe that there is no God. There are Christian atheists, however, among us. I would even venture to say there's Christian atheists today in this room. And to be honest with you, we've all been Christian atheists at some points in our life. As a believer, some of the strongest believers you know will struggle with being a Christian atheist at different points in their life. Christian atheists are people who believe in God, but they live like he doesn't exist. They believe that God is there and that maybe he created the world and that Jesus was God. Matter of fact, 70% of Americans believe that Jesus is the Son of God. 75% of Americans believe that there is a God. And so 70% of the U.S. believe Jesus is the Son of God, yet look at our culture. Look at the moral fiber of who we are. We are killing babies at an alarming rate. Planned Parenthood is dissecting babies and selling their parts off. They are one. The last video that came out is a woman talking about how they literally killed a child so they could get to its brain. That is the moral fiber of who you are. Ashley Madison gets hacked and hundreds of names get floated out there of people who are in the midst of affairs or at least seeking to have an affair. The tagline on Ashley Madison's site is that life is short, have an affair. Yet 70% of Americans say they believe Jesus is the Son of God. If they really believe Jesus is the Son of God, they wouldn't act and live the way they do. We wouldn't act and live the way we do sometimes. So the fact of the matter is our culture is full of what we call Christian atheists, people who say there's a God but live like he doesn't exist. Last week we looked at that. If you say you or you believe in God but you don't really know him. Today I want to talk about the fact that sometimes we believe in God but we don't think he's fair. We believe in God, but we don't think he's fair. We get angry with God. We don't like what God's decisions are sometimes. We say, God, why did you do that? Some people will say, life isn't fair. And that's true. Matter of fact, when my kids start fighting, it's not fair. I mean, like, yeah, life's not fair. Suck it up. But most of us have come to the conclusion that life just isn't fair. The things that we think we deserve or the things that we don't always get. The things that we have tried to stay away from, the things that we think that we don't deserve sometimes come our way. And life isn't fair. And when tragedies come, even people who believe in God will scream, God, you're not fair. God's not fair. And so we ask if God's fair, God, why do the unrighteous people prosper? Why do the ungodly people get all the good stuff in life? Why do the faithful suffer? And these are actual questions. These are questions that we have to struggle with. These are questions that as believers we deal with. Most people object to Christianity because of this issue. That they don't think that life is fair. They don't think the things that should happen to them do. They don't think the things that they should be avoided or the tragedies in life, they don't think they should come their way. They ask the question, why are there so many injustices in the world? Why are babies being murdered at a rate that's ridiculous? Why are there hurricanes? Why do tsunamis take over? Why do tornadoes destroy towns? And we question God, why are there so many injustices? So it leads people to conclude one of two things. They say, well, either God is not all loving, or he's not all powerful. Because you can't have an all loving God and an all powerful God and have all these injustices. But I think the problem is we've got our perspectives wrong. We've got what we think is the right understanding, but I think it's flawed. Some people say that God just is distant. And the Christian atheist will assume that God isn't making a whole lot of differences in the world anyway. So maybe he's all powerful, maybe he's all loving, but he's just distant. He's that God who put the world in motion and just left it alone. Is that what you think about God? That we should never have pain, that we should never have sorrow, that we should never go through injustices? In Scripture, there are examples of people who also have injustices, that also go through pain that we would assume is unnecessary. We think of the life of Job. Job's a righteous man. Job is a holy man, and Job's life gets flipped, turned upside down. He loses everything. He loses his property. He loses his livestock. He loses his children. The only thing that he keeps is a wife who says, your God is useless. You should curse him and die. Yet Job remains faithful to God and says, God, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you. And through all this, Job is restored. He is blessed beyond measure. We think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the guy who Jesus says is the greatest man to ever walk the earth. John the Baptist, who people say had the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist, the guy who baptized Jesus. John the Baptist, the guy who gets put in jail because he told a king that he was having an affair with his brother's wife and it was wrong. John the Baptist, who sends a message to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one we've been waiting for? And it's John the Baptist who gets the message back from Jesus, who quotes a prophetic or messianic passage that says, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing. It's the same John the Baptist who gets his head removed from his body because he was faithful to God. There's injustice. There's pain that we walk through. There's horrible things. But again, I think the problem is our principles are all wrong. Our guidelines for life are messed up. This is what we tend to believe. One is that bad things happen to bad people. And we'd say, yeah, that's true. Bad things happen to bad people. Secondly, good things happen to good people. Third, I'm good. None of us assume we're bad. None of us put us in the bad category. We're always in the good category. So the fourth thing we assume is that bad things shouldn't happen to me. So what happens when bad things happen to good people? I want to walk us through this today. And earlier, Jawan read a portion of Scripture from John chapter 9. And in that Scripture, you have Jesus and his disciples are walking, and you have this blind man who's been blind from birth. And the disciples say, okay, Jesus, who's the sinner? Is it him or is it his parents? Who is the responsible for this injustice? Who is responsible for the pain in this man's life? Who is responsible for the fact that this man has never, ever seen before? And Jesus said, it's not his mom, it's not his daddy, and it's not him. But he's here so that God can be glorified. And the same thing happens in our lives oftentimes, that we can't explain why bad things happen to good people. but we know that God's there. So this morning, I want to walk through that idea. The first thing we see is that we don't deserve good things. That's the truth. We don't deserve good things. If you're really a good person, Jesus didn't come for you. We all work with that assumption that I'm the good guy. I wear the white hat. I'm on the good team and I'm the good person. But if you really look at your life and you really begin to look deep at who you are and begin to understand who your what your sin is and what you've done, and you realize that in truth, you're not a good person. You may be better than the guy next to you or the guy down the street or the person you want to compare yourself to, but you're not a good person. Jesus didn't come for good people. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus said, I didn't come for those who well, I came for those who are sick. Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous one, but I came for the unrighteous one. And let me give you a little clue. We are all, including the guy on the stage, the sick one and the unrighteous one. Jesus came because we can't do it ourselves. He tells a story, or we have this story in the Gospels where you have these two men who are praying in the temple. And one guy is who everybody says is the righteous guy. He's the guy who knows the Bible well. He's the guy who knows all the Sunday school answers. He's the guy who prays really eloquently and knows all the lingo. He knows all the prayers. He knows it all. He dresses really nice. He's the religious guy. And then you have this other guy who is not religious. He's just the sinner. And the religious guy actually says this, God, thank you. I'm not like him. God, thank you that I pray to you multiple times a day. God, thank you that I give abundantly from what you've blessed me with. God, thank you that I am not like that sinner. And the sinner, with his head down in a posture of humility and submission, can only beat his chest and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus makes this statement that only one man left there changed. Only one man left there forgiven. Only one man left there righteous. And it wasn't the good guy that we thought in the story. It was the sinner. Why? Because righteous people don't think they need salvation, but sinners know they do. Sad part is we all put ourselves in the righteous category, and very few of us, if any, say we're the sinner. Very few of us will humble ourselves. Very few of us will take a posture of humility and submission and say, God, I am broken. God, I am messed up. God, I am the sinner in this story. So if you think that you're the good guy, if you think that you are the righteous person, let me ask you a few questions. Number one, have you ever lied? Don't raise your hand. If you ever lied, which is all of you, you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? I mean, like even an eraser, a little candy bar from somebody that you knew you weren't supposed to, took something you weren't supposed to have. Maybe you really like the ink pens at work, so you bring them home. You went to the bank and like, this is a cool pen that they sent me in this container, and so I'm gonna accidentally keep it on purpose. That makes you a thief. Have you ever put anything in front of God, ahead of God, that you said, this is more important than God today? That maybe my kids are more important than God today? Maybe my vacation is more important than God today? Maybe my time alone is more important than God today? Maybe whatever, my job, my hobby, pick whatever it is that you put in front of God, that makes you an idolater. And those are three easy ones that we've all done. I could go on, like, have you ever really hated someone and wished they died? That would make you a murderer. So in the end, we are lying, thieving, murdering idolaters. That means we're not good people. So we think we're good, but we're really not. Romans chapter 3, Paul is trying to help us understand the weight of our sins. So in Romans chapter 3, verses 10, and then we skip down to verse 12, he says this. He says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. And then a couple of verses later, he says, all have turned away. All alike have become useless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. So Paul is trying to talk to us and help us understand the human condition. That most of us think we're good. Most of us think we're righteous. Even the bad ones in our life think that they are good and they are righteous. And Paul says, no one is. Not the pastor, not the priest, not the guy who knows all the scripture, not the guy who writes all the books, not the guy who thinks he has it all down. None of us are truly righteous. Then Paul, a few verses later, says that there's consequences for that. There's punishment for that. In chapter 6, there's a verse that we probably all have heard. It says, for the wages of sin is death. What we've earned because of our unrighteousness is death. We are not good people. We deserve death. He says, but. Whew, that's a good but to be put in scripture, but the gift of God is eternal life. We earn death, but God gives us something better. So Paul shows us that we are unrighteous, that we deserve death, but God gives us life. So none of us are good. And if we start with that understanding, it begins to change things. No longer can we say, why are bad things happening to good people? The fact of the matter is, we're all bad people. Another question is this, which leads us to the second point, is why do good things happen to bad people? Most people will say, why do bad things happen to good people? But no one ever asks, why do good things happen to bad people? If you put yourself in the bad category, how often have you been thankful? How often have you said thanks for what has happened to us as bad people? Especially that part in scripture where he says, but the gift of God is eternal life. How many times have we said, thank you, God, that you've saved me? Not thank you, God, that I'm better than him. Not thank you, God, that I'm better than her. Not thank you, God, that I don't gossip the way she does. Not thank you, God, that I don't lust the way he does. Not thank you, God, that I don't have his addiction. Not thank you, God, that I don't have her problem. But thank you, God, that you saved me, a bad person. We're slow to say thanks for all the good that happens to us. In Psalm chapter 103, it says in verses 10 through 12, it says, he has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. Wow. If you highlight or write in your Bible, this is one of the verses you want to circle, put an exclamation point, put on your mirror. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, or repaid us according to our offenses. Thank you, God. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That is the gospel in the Old Testament, if I've ever heard it. God does not count our wrongs against us when we're in him. That is something to rejoice about. We need to be thankful that God is not always fair. Because if God was fair, he would give us what we deserve. And what we deserve is death. What we deserve is destruction. But God gives us grace instead. God will always deal with us justly, but he doesn't always deal with us fairly. And thank God he doesn't. He's not always fair, but his grace he gives freely. Grace is what we don't deserve. Grace is him saying, I will enter creation and become creation, be born of a virgin, live a perfect life, die a death that I don't deserve, take on sin that I've never committed so I can give repentance, so I can give forgiveness, so I can give grace, so I can give new life to bad people. And while all of this is true, if you're hurting right now, if you're in the midst of tragedy, if your world is falling apart, all of this stuff really means nothing to you. All of this is truth, yet your feelings are telling you, God, why is this happening to me? God, why am I having to go through this? You've prayed, you've begged God. But you're confused and you're hurting and you're saying, God, why don't you answer my prayer? God, why don't you take away this evil from me? God, why don't you give me the job I need? Why don't you give me the money I need? God, why don't you give me the wife I want? God, why don't you give me the husband I want? God, why don't you give me the child that we've been praying for? God, why? God, why did you take my mother from me? God, why did you take my father from me? God, why did you take my spouse from me? God, why did my child have to die? Why? And all of this stuff that we're not good and that God is not fair because he gives us grace is not really comforting to you right now. I understand that. And so I don't want to try to make light of your pain. I don't want to try to just give you some theological stuff that says, well, you're bad anyway, and so at least the good that you're alive and the fact that you're here is God's grace for you. If you've never been in that position, if you're not in that position now, get ready, because one day you will be. One day you're going to be on your knees crying, God, why? Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. And this is what I offer you. That we have a God who is present in the midst of our pain. We have a God who understands our pain. We have a God who has walked the same as us. And you say, there's no way God knows what I'm doing. There's no way God understands me. In Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus walked this earth because for one of the reasons is so that he can identify with us. There's no temptation he didn't know. There's no pain he didn't know. You say, God, you never knew what it's like to be poor. You are the creator of everything. You made everything. Everything is yours. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You live in heaven. You don't know what it's like to be a poor person. Yeah, we look at the life of Jesus, and while some people will stupidly and crazily say Jesus was rich, Jesus had a rock for a pillow. He slept outside. He had to rely on friends to feed him. He had to rely on friends to give him clothes. Jesus was poor. Let me say, God, you can't identify with my financial situation. God, you don't know what it's like to have to pay for all this food. God, you don't know what it's like to have to pay for gas. God, you don't know what it's like to have to do X, Y, or Z. I'm broke. And Jesus says, so was I. Say, but Jesus, you never had to lose a loved one. You never, ever lost someone who you loved and cared deeply about. You didn't lose a mother. You didn't lose your father. You didn't lose your brother or your sister. Yet there's a story about Jesus who finds out one of his good friends named Lazarus dies. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, whoop-de-doo, I don't care. Jesus cries. Why? Because Jesus felt our pain and our sorrow of losing someone they love. Jesus rose him from the dead, and I know your loved one was not raised from the dead, or you've lost someone and they're not back in your life, but you can't ever say Jesus doesn't know what it means to lose somebody. Say, but Jesus doesn't understand what it means to be stabbed in the back. Jesus doesn't know what it means to have your best friend turn on you. Jesus doesn't know what it means to have someone go out and create rumors about you and defame you in public and write stuff about you on Facebook. God doesn't know anything about what it means to be shamed. One of Jesus' best friends sold him out to a group of priests and rulers for 30 pieces of silver. He sold him out, and as he sold him out, he kissed him on the cheek. He didn't stab him in the back. He did it to his face. Jesus knows what it means to have sorrow. You say, Jesus, you don't know what it's like to be unjustly accused of something. You don't know what it's like to have to go through that. Jesus stayed awake for how many, God only knows how many hours, about 3 days without sleep, being accused over and over again of crimes he never committed. We're not good. We don't always get what we want. We don't always get what we deserve, or we think we deserve. But in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our hardship, in the midst of our tragedy, we have a God who's present in our pain and who's experienced it already. The Lord comforts us with his compassion. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13 says this, "Shout for joy, you heavens. Earth, rejoice. Mountains, break your beautiful shouts." This is why. "For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." He has comforted his people and he will have compassion on those who are afflicted. This word compassion is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, it's the word that's related to a womb. It's your innermost being. It's your gut. In other words, Jesus hurts for you deep inside. In the New Testament, the word that he uses for compassion, or the Greek word for compassion, is splanchnizomai. And it means, it has to do with your bowels, your guts. In other words, when Jesus has compassion, it hurts deep in here. And Jesus looks on us, and he has compassion for us, and he wants to comfort us, and he'll walk with us through pain. Jesus never promised you rainbows and sunshine the rest of your life if you followed him. Maybe some preacher did who was an idiot, but Jesus never did that. But what he does promise is that he will comfort you. He does promise that he will have compassion on you. He does promise that he hurts deep. And the fact of the matter is, you may not really know the presence of God until you really hurt deep. You may not really know God's presence in your life until you really hurt. It's easy to miss God in the things when life's going well. It's easy to miss God when things are okay, when difficulties at a low, when times are good. And again, I don't want to try to make sense of your pain. I don't want to say, well, there's a reason for that. Maybe one day you'll look back and say, okay, I see what God was doing. But maybe you'll look back and say, God, I never understood why this happened to me. Sometimes we never will understand. But this is what I know, and I know to be true, is that God is good. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. All we know is that his purposes are working out for good, for the glory of his name, for the glory of his kingdom. In the middle of whatever you're facing, whether you're in the midst of one of these times where you're agonizing with God and saying, God, I don't understand this. My job is crazy. My wife doesn't love me anymore. My husband has had an affair. My children are just going crazy. Life is nuts. I am experiencing hurt. I'm experiencing pain. My best friend lied about me. My best friend betrayed me. Whatever it is, I lost my mother. I lost my father. I lost my brother. I lost my sister. I lost a child. I lost something. Whatever your pain is, I understand it. And I understand that you want to say, God, where are you? The Christian atheist will say, God, you exist, but you don't care about me. And so I'm not going to live my life for you. But the Christian knows that God has compassion and he has comfort available for you if you would just go to him. He will renew you. He will strengthen you. He will bring joy. He will bring peace in the midst of the horrid circumstances you're in. The Christian atheist will see things and say they're unfair. And they say, I don't want God. But the Christian will see the same things and draw near to God. What about you? When tough times come to your life, do you say, I don't want God because he doesn't love me, because he's letting this happen to me? Or do you say, I'm going to go close to God because he's the only one who can walk with me? He's the only one who understands my pain. He's the only one who can have compassion on me. He's the only one who can bring comfort. And as you think about that, as you reflect on that, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. If you've never come to know Jesus, I would love to talk to you about that. You've never made him your God. I'd like to talk to you about what that means. Maybe you need to repent from some sin that's in your life. Maybe you need to say, Jesus, I understand I'm not the good person I thought I was. But thank you that you treat me unfairly and that you forgive me and give me grace anyway. Maybe you're walking in the midst of pain right now. And what you want is someone to pray with you. I encourage you to come. The altar's open. Grab a friend. Bring them down with you. Seek the face of a God who loves you. I'll pray with you. Bring a friend that'll pray with you. Just spend time like that sinner who's just humbled himself. Said, God, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. And I need you. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, a God who shows compassion to us, a God who comforts us in the midst of our pain. God, we do not hide the fact that as believers we struggle, that as believers we often question and we wonder what's going on. We wonder why those who are faithful often hurt. We wonder why those who are unrighteous and care nothing about you often prosper. God, we don't know the answers to those questions. But God, we know that you are a God who comforts his people. You are a God who has compassion for his people. You are a God who hurts when we hurt, that you know our pain and that you walk with us through it. That we can trust you. That we know that you're good, and that all things are worked together for good. Even though at the time they don't make sense to us, even at the time when it's the last thing we want in our life, we know that you still work in our lives. That you've not put the world in motion and just left it alone. You are intimately involved in who we are. So, Father, I pray that you would comfort the ones that they are hurting. That your love would be with them, that your peace would overwhelm them, that joy would be restored, that when the hard times come, they won't look at it as a reason to reject a good God, but they will look at it as a reason to run to open arms who love his children. God, we love you. We thank you for loving us and giving us Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.